Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. That sounds like we've been there a while. This is the fifth Sunday. We'll be in John 6. It'll be the last one. John 6, verse 60 through 71. If you don't have a Bible, I think there are still some copies there on the back table. Feel free to grab one. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. Hear God's word for us this morning. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Well, do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that you've not just given us a dead book full of interesting stories and good poetry, that, Lord, you've given us to us a living book, your living word. We pray that your word would do what it always does, that it would slice away the dead parts of our lives, and that you would, Lord, give us growth, give us new life. Lord, may your word have its way in us as individuals and as families, and yes, as a church. May we be known as people of the book. Lord, show us life. Show us Jesus this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. Again, like I said, this is a long chapter. It is the longest chapter in the New Testament in terms of the number of verses. And just to remind you about where we have gone in this chapter, it all started with the feeding of the 5,000. And then the crowd was so excited about Jesus that they perhaps wanted to make him their king by force. So Jesus withdrew from them. Then wound up walking on the water to his disciples who were in a boat. And then there's this long discourse, this long kind of series of speeches about the bread of life, which we've been talking about this morning. In fact, it says in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, that is the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, that he insisted that he needed to be at the center of their lives. So this morning, we're going to be looking at three different aspects of these last 11 verses. We're going to be looking at the problem of pride. Follow that with We're going to look at the problem of pride. There we are. Then the danger of do-it-yourself discipleship and the convictions of the committed. I was having a fun time with alliteration this morning. Let's start with the problem of pride. It's really pride that's going on here. In fact, if you look at verse 61, it says that Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, and so the grumbling that we actually saw from the Jews in Capernaum in the last couple of weeks, this disease is now spread to his disciples. Now it hasn't spread to the 12, which we'll get to in a minute, but it's definitely spread to kind of the outer group. There's a big throng that has been amassed by Jesus, no doubt because of all the miracles that he has been performing, all the signs that he's been showing. But again, these folks were upset because Jesus is insisting on being the only way to God. A lot of those things were talked about in the last few weeks. Back to verse 61, he says, "Do you take offense at this? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are of spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." And he insists one more time, verse 65, one of these predestination type quotes. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Jesus insists that the only way to know him, the only way to know God, is to trust in him. He, of course, put it in different ways, right? He said that my body is real food, and my blood is real drink. And Jesus needs to be the thing that makes us tick. He needs to be at the center of our lives. And so this thing in verse 60, he's saying, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? It's not the fact they're saying that this is a hard saying, who can understand it? They're really saying, this is a hard saying, who can accept it? Who can receive it? Who can listen to it and agree with it? Pride is often the obstacle for non-Christians to believe in the gospel. You say pride is really kind of almost the mother of all of the sins. We want to contribute somehow instead of simply believing in Jesus and receiving all that he promises. These soon to be the deserters, these disciples, cannot follow Jesus at least long term because they cannot relinquish their need for control. We love pride. Our pride will not allow us to just simply receive the good gifts that Jesus gives often. And so they're offended. They are offended. Now here's the thing. The gospel should be offensive. Yeah, I said that. The gospel should be offensive. In other words, the gospel does not offend our natural sense of pride. It's really not the gospel that we're preaching, is it? Listen to these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Peter says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do." So a lot of times I think churches and people make mistakes. There are two mistakes that we make in this regard. We either try to make the gospel less offensive by rounding the corners of it, making it less sharp, or we go out of the way to make the gospel more offensive than it really is by adding things to it. Politics is a great example of that. And that's been on the left, and now more recently on the right, that you have to be a Democrat to belong to this church, and you have to be a Republican to belong to this church, and you have to support President Trump to do this, but you really have to support Lujan Grisham to do that, and those kinds of things. That's not right. Paul speaks of being all things to all people in order to save some. So let's not sugarcoat the gospel or add to it. Let's simply give people the gospel that Jesus gave them. There's a great definition of the gospel by Jack Miller, and perhaps you probably heard Tim Keller has used this from time to time. The gospel is, cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. So in order to come to Jesus, we need to believe the bad news about ourselves first, so that the good news really becomes the great news. That's the problem of pride. And so often we truncate the gospel or we sugarcoat it. But that is the gospel, that you are far worse off than you ever imagined, but you're more loved in Jesus than you ever dared imagine or dared hope or dreamed of. In order to come to Jesus, in order to really be his disciple, we need to believe the bad news about ourselves first and just as much as in believing what he has done to be the great news. So that's the problem of pride. Then there's the danger of do-it-yourself discipleship, DIY. My house, we have a number of projects that we're still undoing the last owner's DIY projects. And so discipleship has that same sense. What do I mean by that? In a sense, some folks try to meet Jesus halfway and try to live as Christians on their own terms rather than surrendering their lives to Christ. That's what I think is going on with this crowd. Right? They follow Jesus until he says something hard. until he demands something of them that they can't imagine. Perhaps in another generation, part-time believers, if you would be called carnal Christians, or perhaps you've heard this idea of some folks wanting Jesus to be their Savior but not their Lord. That's what's going on here. They're offended by Jesus. Jesus warns repeatedly in the scriptures against this idea of being close to him but not being in him. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You probably remember this parable, but I'll tell it anyway. From Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. It says, "And Jesus told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but because they had no root. I'm sorry, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.'" And then he goes on to explain it in verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling along rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of his heart, the wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Jesus seems to be warning over and over again in the scriptures that it's almost more dangerous to be near him than it is to not know him at all. And he's constantly warning people off. Jesus would not be a very good church growth pastor. You do not want to hire him, at least in our community, as your church growth pastor, because he's always paring things down. Listen to some of these words, these exchanges from Luke chapter 9. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Man, wouldn't it be great if you, as a pastor, I love to hear that when people say, I'll be your most giving member, pastor. I will come every Sunday. I will be an elder, a deacon, and a trustee. I will do all these things." That's what they said to Jesus. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "That's great." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." It's quite the response, don't you think? To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." That doesn't say, by the way, that the father is even dead yet. And so perhaps he's waiting. Perhaps his father is sick. Perhaps we don't know why, but he has his own reasons. Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yeah, another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are in my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's the problem with do-it-yourself discipleship. We always seem to just make it a little bit cheaper than what Jesus wants from us. So there's a big difference between being near Jesus and being in Jesus. Trying to act like a Christian versus being transformed into the image of the Son of God. Being a rule follower versus having the Spirit of God dwell within you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This transforms to our evangelism, telling people about Christ. From "be like me and follow the rules," into "be reconciled to God and see how he will change your heart." So when we tell people about Christ, we want to make sure to emphasize that it's not rule following and be like me. It's God has transformed my heart. He's done something inside of me. and he can do that something inside of you. It may look different to you than it does to me, but that's what's really going on. And so that's the dangers of do-it-yourself discipleship. It's the danger of being in a crowd. But there are also the final thing here this morning is the convictions of the committed. The convictions of the committed. And again, I want to read this beginning of verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. So he said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" By the way, whenever Jesus asks a question, just want to remind you that he already knows the answer. So there's something else going on there. He's really, I think he's baiting Simon Peter to answer. And sure enough, Simon Peter, which probably this is the high point of Peter's life in terms of the Gospel of John. He asked him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? It's almost as if I think Jesus is reminding Peter that that's a great answer, but I want to remind you that you didn't make that up yourself, because I chose you. Yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That's the first thing Peter says. Let me break down what he said here. "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to turn to. There is no other place. There's no other man that we can find salvation in." Peter and the other 10 disciples are in. They are feeding on the bread of life. He says, "You have the words of eternal life." And he goes on to say, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So listen to that. First it says, "We have believed." Right? We heard your words and we believe them. But he also says, "We have come to know." I think that's really a kind of a natural progression, isn't it? From just belief in Jesus to knowing with certainty, with greater certainty, that he is who he says he is. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, that you are the Son of God, that you are the Savior of sinners, that you are the one that we've been waiting for." Belief brings knowledge. And discipleship means growth. So being committed to Christ means growth. Now, how do we grow as people? It's amazing that one of the great privileges of being a pastor in the same place for so many years is to see children that I baptize continue to grow older and older. Whether they're sitting in the front row here or back in the back or anywhere in between. The funny thing about kids is that if you continue to feed them, they continue to grow. It's the most darndest thing. So growth means feeding. It means diet and exercise. It means availing yourself of the means of grace, prayer, worship, the sacraments, hearing biblical preaching, spending time with other Christians. Spending time with other Christians. I want to emphasize that. The idea of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ, is a group project. I know many of you this morning that are here, perhaps you can't make it. Perhaps it's too far for you to come to one of our small groups, or you just can't make it work with work. Find a way. I think to really know who you are in Christ, it's a group project. So make sure and find that space with other Christians, whether it's through our church or through other auspices. Are you availing yourselves of opportunities to grow? So this morning, what is it that distinguishes the 12 from the deserters? What is it that makes Peter and the others different than the ones who are walking away? First, they're chosen by God. Right? Jesus says that in verse 70. They're chosen by God. But borrowing from John chapter 8 in a couple of chapters, I'd also say they're also abiding in his word. Right? Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Abiding in Jesus' word. Drenching yourself in what he has said. Listening to his words and believing in him. not just because of the way he makes you feel or the miracles he might perform, but because his word is true. As many of you know, I'm a big Michigan, University of Michigan football fan. I try not to use a lot of sports illustrations, but I can't resist this one. When Bo Schembechler became the coach in 1969 of the University of Michigan, there were all kinds of people quitting left and right. He was a tough coach to play for. He demanded a lot of perfection from them. And so Bo, when season started, he put up a sign in the locker room that said, "Those who stay will be champions. Those who stay will be champions." I think he got it from some other coach. Yeah. But sure enough, every man who played for him for 20 years, who stayed all 4 years in college, played for a championship at one point or another. Those who stay connected to Jesus, who believe in his word, will be disciples. They'll be disciples. I think one of the problems of pride is that we definitely like the idea of wanting to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps as Americans. We love that idea. You probably saw the title of the sermon, Declaration of Utter Dependence, right? Completely different from the idea of Declaration of Independence, which we'll be celebrating, 250 years coming up this summer. Have you declared your utter dependence upon Jesus? Is he the only way that you know to have salvation? Is he the only way that you know that you want to live? Those who stay connected to him, who believe in his word, will be disciples. Dear friends, may the gospel encourage you this morning. May the gospel be the message that gets you out of bed in the morning. May the gospel ring forth from your places of work and from the places that you study. And may the gospel be the thing that you preach to yourself and offer to others. We are utterly dependent upon God in Jesus Christ. May that be the message that you hear this morning and bank your life on it. Let's pray as we come to the table. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your son. Lord, continue to teach us what it means to feed upon Jesus in faith. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you'll help us. Many of us, Lord, have grown more and more independent over the years. And we like our independence. We like our idea of control. But Lord, for so many things in our lives, we need to hand over the wheel. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to let go more and more. And to see you pilot our lives and be the bishop of our souls. Lord, meet us now as we come to the table, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.